We're looking at leading the church into adopting a year-long evangelistic outreach program. This started with a thought that God gave me. I shared it with the church planning committee, and I think there were seven people there that day. And they pretty much joyfully bought into the idea. And we recognized that even joy overflowing from a group of seven was not going to cut the mustard, that it would take the entire church body. And when I was giving thought to involving the church and challenging the church and leading the church, it occurred to me the absolute necessity of us understanding as church members our responsibilities, our commitments, our loyalties, and the depth at which those should be a reality in our heart. As I was pondering those things, my mind went back to the church covenant. Now, I mentioned this Wednesday night to a group of about 20 members, and I was amazed that there was a couple who said they've heard of the church covenant, but they had no idea what it was. So I'm going to ask a question again. How many of you are familiar with the church covenant? That's because you were there Wednesday night. And again, I'm amazed. When I was a boy, the church in which I attended had the church covenant read every time we observed the Lord's Supper. When I first came to Florida in 1985 as pastor of the Oak Hill Baptist Church, that church in the little entranceway into the front had a, I think it was a 5x3 glassed-in framed church covenant. Now, when I'm talking about the church covenant, it's basically a covenant used by many, many Southern Baptist churches, and it's based on the New Hampshire Confession of 1832 with several revisions. But it's a covenant that is used frequently, was used frequently by many Southern Baptist churches, but apparently in more recent years, many churches, including ours, no longer use the church covenant to any consistent manner or degree. Church covenant consists of five paragraphs. The first one's on the TV screens. I'm going to take just a second and read this. It won't take long. Having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, we do now, in the presence of God, angels, and this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love. Now listen to these. To strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, and the relief of the poor, and to spread the gospel through all nations. We also engage to maintain family and secret devotions, to religiously educate our children, to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances, to walk circumspectly in the world, and to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our deportment, to avoid all tattling, backbiting, and excessive anger, to abstain from the sale and use of intoxicating drinks as a beverage, and to be zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior. We further engage to watch over one another with brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy in feeling and courtesy in speech, and to be slow to take offense but always ready for reconciliation and mindful of the rules of our Savior to secure it without delay. We furthermore engage that when we remove from this place, we will as soon as possible unite with another church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's Word. Now, I'm convinced that this is still an important document. It speaks to the spirit of church membership. It speaks to the spirit of the heart of the individual believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe it's a document that deserves to be rediscovered. I am so convinced of that that I'm going to take the next 4 Sundays after this Sunday. There was 5 paragraphs in that. I'm going to deal with each paragraph separately. And hopefully we'll come to an agreement of the significance of something like a church covenant, enabling us to have a greater potential of being successful in an outreach campaign and called Family Focus. So bear with me as we do this, having not much knowledge of the church covenant in your background. It may be a little strange, some of the things that we talk about, but I hope that God will open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to understanding. Our first message that I want to share from the first paragraph this morning, I've entitled The Striving Spirit of Covenant. I hesitated over that word striving because I didn't want to give the wrong impression. I'm not talking about strife. I'm talking about a positive striving forward to accomplish something, a goal, and in this particular case, the goals that God may lay before us as a church. I use as a text this morning the 3rd chapter of 2 Corinthians. I want to read verses 3 through the end of the chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3 says, "Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter," that's a reference to the old covenant in the Old Testament, "not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the Spirit of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at it or at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Our shared experience in Christ leads us to join together in a covenant relationship and to strive to fulfill our covenant obligations. The covenant begins, as you see before you, having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father, of our Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, we do now in the presence of God, angels, and this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. Now, I encourage you, glance at that every now and then. Read over that again every now and then, and make sure you understand what it's saying. If you said, man, I'd like to have a copy of this, I've made copies of it, and they're on the table in the back, you can get one on your way out this morning. But understand that we live in a day of agreements, which we normally call contracts. We have real estate contracts. We have business contracts. We even have premarital contracts, agreements which bind the two parties together that are involved in the covenant. A covenant can be drawn between two equal parties. However, a biblical covenant is always an agreement between a greater and a lesser party. A biblical covenant is going to be authored by the Father and is going to be a covenant towards His people, us. So it's a greater and a lesser party that come into this covenant agreement. Covenants have represented the relationship of God's people, or of God with His people, from the beginning. The first one that we notice in Genesis 1, chapter 27 and 28 is the Adamic covenant. This is the covenant that represents the time when God made Adam and Eve and gave them dominion over the earth. That scripture says God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Then we have the Noahic covenant found in Genesis chapter 9, verse 16. This covenant includes the promise of God never to destroy the earth again with a flood. That passage of scripture says, and the bow, the rainbow, shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. The best known covenant in the Old Testament is the covenant between God and Israel. God established a covenant with Abraham, and it extended to his descendants. And in Genesis 17, verse 7, the scripture says, and I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your seed after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto you and to your seed after you. Now these examples demonstrate how the concept of covenant became the pattern of the relationship between God and His children. The church covenant is used by many churches. And I think as you become familiar with it, you'll understand the significance of it. We are entering into an agreement with one another that we stand for these things, that we believe these things, and that we practice these things. Now, there is nothing anywhere in this covenant that you need to be concerned about whether or not it's scripturally based, because it is. And I encourage you to really begin to consider the importance of us rediscovering and giving heed to the concept of church covenant. In fact, if I could find, and I'm sure if I look hard enough I can find, if I could find a glassed-in framed copy of the church covenant that's 4 feet by 3 feet, whatever that dimension was, I would get that and put it in a very prominent place where every time a member entered into the church, they would be able to see, this is what we stand for. This is what we believe the church membership is all about. This is what we believe that being a child of God and serving God is all about. So we move forward with the hope of answering a couple of questions this morning. This sermon seeks to answer the questions, what does covenant mean? And what does church covenant imply? And I hope to answer those questions in three ways. The striving spirit first. The striving spirit of church covenant means a divine calling. Okay? We come together in covenant relationship because of God's calling on our lives. God is the initiator. God is the motivator. God is the one who comes to us. He is the one who seeks us. We do not seek God. Thus, the covenant initiative comes from God's sovereign and eternal love. God said to Abraham, as I read a moment ago, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto you and to your seed after you. The law and Israel's worship system were related to the covenant that God gave to Abraham. That covenant basically said that if God's people were obedient to Him, then they could expect material and spiritual blessings coming to them. Unfortunately, Old Testament history shows that Israel repeatedly violated God's gracious covenant. In spite of that failure, however, the promise of a coming heir when God would grant a new covenant to His people is expressed in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah 31, verse 31, the Scripture says, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." So, whereas the Old Covenant was written in stone, the New Covenant would be written, as we read in 2 Corinthians, in tablets of the flesh, in the heart. This New Covenant came through the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the promise. That was the delivery. The Old Covenant was based on individual sacrifice. The New Covenant is based on Christ's sacrifice of Himself for our sins. Because Jesus died and was resurrected, we can come directly to God's throne of grace. We are called to a relationship with God through the provision of His Son, Jesus Christ. It is a divine calling. If you're sitting here today and you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you are a Christian, that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I assure you that is because of a divine calling that came upon your life at one point in your history. It's not because you woke up one morning and said, I think I'll go searching for God. It's because God initiated that wooing, that desire in your heart to draw near to Him. It is a divine calling, and it deserves all of the attention of a divine calling in our lives in serving Him. Now notice secondly, the striving spirit of covenant implies a shared experience. We come together in covenant because of a mutual experience we as believers have had. And that experience is receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's a common experience of every born-again believer, of every brother and sister in Christ, of every true member of the church. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer, you haven't had that experience, you're not going to understand anything that I'm talking about as far as entering into a covenant with one another. It is based on the fact that all of us have had this shared experience of receiving Jesus Christ. Covenant represents God's act through Jesus and our response to that act. God's initiative calls for a response of faith. Now, according to this first paragraph, of the church covenant, believing church members have done four things. They have four things in common. As members of Beachside Baptist Church, as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have had four things take place in our lives, four things common to all of us. The first of those things is quite evident. We have received Jesus as our Lord and Savior. I cannot possibly give you any more important piece of information this morning than to assure you that if you ever have any hope of spending eternity in heaven, if you ever have any hope of one day being in the very presence of God, looking face to face into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is because you have received Him as your Lord and Savior. If you have not received Him as your Lord and Savior, but you consider yourself to be pretty religious, you are nothing more than that. You are religious. Religiosity is not going to get you into heaven. Okay? Going to church is not going to get you into heaven. Being a member in every church between here and Montana, I don't know why I picked Montana, but every church between here and Montana is not going to do you a bit of good if you have not received Jesus Christ in your heart as your personal Lord and Savior. You've confessed your sin, you've repented of that sin, you've received Jesus and His cleansing power in your life. All of us who are believers, all of us who are members of Beachside Baptist Church, because we're believers, have had that common experience. The second common experience that we all have is that once we have received Jesus as Lord and Savior, we need to make public profession of our faith. You need to proclaim to the world that you knew or you know in your heart that you are a sinner. You are a sinner by birth. You are a sinner by choice. And that sin has separated you from fellowship and relationship with God the Father. Now don't get all upset thinking I'm picking on you, because every person in this room who is saved has had that same experience. We were sinners separated from the love of God because of our sin. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you then need to make a public profession of that. The Scripture says that if we're ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, then He's going to be ashamed of us as we stand before God one day. So you need to publicly profess the fact, yes, I know that I was lost, that my sin separated me from God, but I have come to Jesus in faith, I've received Him as Lord and Savior, and now I want the world to know I'm a new person. I'm a new being. I'm a new creature in Jesus Christ. The third thing that we have in common, we've received Jesus, we've made public profession of our faith. Thirdly, we have to follow through with believers' baptism. The first act of obedience of a believer towards the Lord Jesus Christ is believers' baptism. If you're saved, and you have no doubt about that, you've confessed your sin, you've repented of your sin, you've received Jesus in your heart, but you've never yet been baptized, you are not being obedient to the Lord. Now, I assure you that there's nothing magical about water baptism. Water baptism does not save you. You could be baptized every Sunday between now and the year 2035. If there is a 2035, I don't see it going that far myself. But if there's a 2035 and you were baptized every Saturday or every Sunday between now and then, that does not guarantee your salvation. If water baptism was all it took to be saved, I for one would go to the nearest public swimming pool, and every time someone went off the diving board, I'd say, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If baptism saved. But it doesn't. But it is important in obedience. Why? To demonstrate the fact that you are indeed not ashamed of the Lord. To tell the world, on the outside what has taken place on the inside. That the old you has died. That's when we put you under the water. Has died to the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like Jesus when He was raised from the grave, when we bring you up out of the water, we're saying that we're raised to walk in newness of life, just like the Lord Jesus. The fourth thing, we come to know Jesus as Savior. We make public profession of faith. We follow through with believers' baptism. And finally, we join a church. We become a member of a local congregation of believers. For the church to be the church and to have unity, to function in harmony and oneness, members must have these common experiences. All four of those things need to have taken place. Just like soldiers are drawn together because of their shared experience in battle, Christians are drawn together through their mutual experience of salvation. Believers have a true basis for meaningful fellowship with one another because of their individual relationships with Christ. This is not just a relationship of privilege, because God offers His grace to absolutely anyone who will call upon His name. But receiving this grace carries obligations. For Christians, coming together is a voluntary act. No one forces us to unite. But the Spirit of God moves us to unite in fellowship, worship, and witness. This continues the shared experience in Christ. Thirdly, the striving spirit of covenant leads to mutual commitment. Christians come together in covenant because of their mutual commitment to obey and to serve God. In one sense, the church is the total of all born-again believers in Jesus Christ. But the church also is a local group of people who are born of the Spirit and committed to serving the Lord as a fellowship in a local setting. You are members, the moment you receive Jesus Christ, you are members of the church universal. Okay? But you also, upon seeking and being granted membership into a local church, a member of that local church, of that local body of believers. The church covenant is a solemn agreement that defines our mutual responsibilities in the church. This covenant should never be taken lightly. Read over that again. And pay attention to some of the things we'll be looking at in the weeks ahead. And you'll realize this is not something just to say, yeah, I agree with that, and then forget about. This is something that we need to seek to put into practice in our daily walk with the Lord. Be a responsible member of a church means that you share in the life of the church family. Just as children's relationships in their family grow as they take more responsibility, so a church member's bonds of fellowship increase as they share in the life of the church family. We are to work together to fulfill the mission of the church, and we can accomplish so much more as we work together than we ever could by ourselves. As I said a little while ago, there seemed to be a real sense of excitement and joyfulness on the part of seven people in a committee meeting in buying into the idea of family focus. If there's that much excitement and joy, some things can be accomplished, but not a lot. not with seven people. But you take what seven people can accomplish, and then suddenly 70 people have bought into it, and you see how much more can be accomplished. And then you take those 70 people that have bought into it, and you say, if we can accomplish this much with just 70 people being committed, what might we accomplish with 170? And if we're to grow, if we're to reach that 170 someday, it'll be because this sense of excitement grows beyond seven people sitting on a committee and consumes a fellowship, a membership. And as that membership moves forward in response to the challenge, then we're going to see growth. I am just excited. And you know how I express emotion. I'm about as emotional as this hunk of wood right here. But I assure you that I am extremely excited about where this church can be this time next year, if this church buys in to what we're trying to accomplish. If we buy into a campaign to reach young families. If we do so motivated by the spirit of covenant. I'm excited about what we can accomplish and where we can be a year from now. Now, let me say it ain't going to happen overnight. I'm not even sure it'll happen within a year, the conclusion of this. It'll happen as God provides in His time. But it's going to take a lot of commitment on the part of God's people that make up this fellowship. If we were to have 20 visiting children show up for Sunday school next Sunday, we wouldn't have anything to do for them. We wouldn't have any place to put them. Pretty sad. If we had 15 youth show up next Sunday, I would impose upon Kent to teach the lesson. If we had a half a dozen young married couples show up, we don't even have a class for it. We don't have a teacher. So the first thing we have to do is build the infrastructure. The first act of commitment is willingness of God's people to say, you know, I can teach a children's class. I can work with you. I can teach a young couple's class. And we need to get all of those places and all those things in order so that when they do start showing up, we can make them feel welcome and wanted. Now, having said that, let me say this. I don't want anyone saying, well, I'll teach a Sunday school class, unless the Spirit of God is leading you to take that Sunday school class. I don't want anybody coming up saying, I'll do the youth. It takes a special calling to do youth. I can't do youth. If I tried to do youth, I'd be doing a prison ministry pretty soon. Someone would get hurt. It takes a special calling. So if you don't have that calling, don't step forward and say, I can do this. I can do anything for a year. And you probably could, but God's not going to bless it. Another thing I want to say about this. When we present the proposal and when we vote on it on the last Sunday of this month, we're going to vote by secret ballot so you can vote the truth. I'm not going to say all in favor, raise your hands, because everybody wants to raise their hands to be in favor. I'm going to ask you, and I'm going to keep putting this on you between now and then. If you're not willing to commit to the emphasis, if you're not willing to offer yourself to God in whatever capacity He wants to use you to make this campaign successful, then I want you to vote no. I want an honest, truthful vote. I don't want to move forward with 100 people voting yes when only 20 people really meant yes. Okay? So vote your conviction. Vote based on whether or not you're willing to say, I don't know what God wants me to do yet. I don't know how He wants me to serve. I don't know where He wants me to serve. But I want Him to know that I'm willing and I'm available to do whatever He wants me to do. Covenant represents our commitment to the Lord and to one another. That last sentence, that last phrase. We joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. We move forward as one body in Christ. Everybody with the same focus. Everybody with the same goals. And you say, what are the goals? I'm glad you asked that question. We will be rolling out the goals as we move forward. We're going to do this in phases. Phase one, as I just said a moment ago, is going to be building the infrastructure. I don't know how long that's going to take. We're not going to move on to phase two until we've completed phase one. I don't even know what phase two is yet. When God reveals that to us and we understand what phase two is, we'll roll that out and share that with you. And when we reach the goal of phase two, then we'll move on to phase three. I don't know how many phases will be. But again, I'm excited about the way that God can work things. And I hope that you have that same sense of excitement. The striving spirit of covenant means that we're committed to working for the Lord and with one another to accomplish His purpose in this church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16 says, "From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Billy Graham once said, "If the church is to be of the greatest service to you, and even more important, if it is to give you the greatest possible opportunity to be of service to others, you must prayerfully select the one where you feel you can be of the most service to God." So I want to ask a couple questions in closing. Why have you chosen your present church? Why are you a member of Beachside Baptist Church or whatever church you're a member of? Why have you chosen? What was your motivation in choosing your present church? What's the reason God has brought you together into the membership of that church? Have you ever considered that? Well, I kind of felt this tugging of God. It felt like this is the place I need to be. Why? It's great to have all the pews full, but that's not what we're called as Christians to do. We're called to serve. Do you stand with your brothers and sisters because of your conversion and baptismal experience? Have you experienced those four essentials that are common to all believers? Are you willing to commit yourself publicly to the Lord and to His church? Are you willing to accept the responsibilities that come with being a part of God's family? Are you willing to covenant together in the best sense of the word? Covenant means giving yourself to the Lord and to His body, the church. When you join the church, you promise to support it. You promise to pledge to help it reach its goals. And you commit to serve with the right spirit. Is the striving spirit of covenant a reality in your life? Jesus is calling you. He's calling you to faith. He's calling you to obedience. He's calling you to responsibility and righteousness. Will you heed the call? Let's stand together and pray. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for the challenge of your Spirit. And I pray that your Spirit now will take the words that have been spoken, the words that have settled in the hearts and the minds of your people here, and that you will cause us to do anything that your Spirit would lead us to do in response to the invitation. Father, I pray if there's a lost person here, they may be saved. I pray if there's someone here who needs to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, that they'll step out and take that next step in obedience, that first step in obedience. I pray that if there are folks here who are needing a church home, some place that they can identify as their headquarters for serving you, a family to love, and someone to love them, that they'll step out today and come forward. Father, I give this time of invitation to you. May your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.